Good morning and greetings in the Lord's blessed name. We'll be continuing with our study of 1 Samuel this morning. And our text is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we shall read from verses 1 to 13, please. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 1 to 13. I'll begin from verse 1 and you can follow with the second verse, please. The heading of this portion is written like this: the choice of David to be king. That's the chapter which speaks about it. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and that thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither had the Lord chosen him. And Samuel said to Jesse, I hear all your children. And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come here. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for giving us your blessed word. And we are grateful and thankful, Lord, for the record and the instances which occurred in the lives of thy people 3,000 years ago. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those reminders of things which ought not to be among your people and things which ought to be among your people. As You already know us, Lord. We are unworthy people. People who cannot understand ourselves. And people who cannot understand and grasp the heart of God. So help us, Heavenly Father, as we humble ourselves, that Thou through Your word will be able to, O Lord, minister to our heart and encourage us and teach us and help us to learn these things, Lord, so that we may be those men and women who can look back and say that indeed we have been faithful in taking the word of God seriously to our heart. So help us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, the theme or the title of the sharing or this passage is the basis of God's choice. The basis of God's choice for the King of Israel. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you have been observant, as we have been going through the book of 1 Samuel, it is a pivotal or a life-changing chapter in Israel's history. We find King Saul rejected. And in his place, David, the son of Jesse, anointed as the future king of Israel. That's very clear. And the basis and the reason for the Lord's choice is made very clear. If you look at chapter 13, verse 14, it reads like this. Samuel is telling Jesse here, sorry, Samuel is telling Saul here, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be the captain over his people because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. So the basis and the reason of the Lord's choice is very clear. One man who was king has been told that he is rejected. And the reason was that he has failed to obey the commandment of the Lord. And then another man has been chosen to replace him. And the basis given in the word of God is the Lord had sought himself a man after God's own heart. Now, through the next 60 chapters, the Lord has devoted a fascinating and lovable account of this man who he calls as the man after God's own heart. The Lord willing, this will be our subject matter for the next few months, whenever I share about King David. And in David, the Lord did find such a man who at every instance demonstrated that he was indeed a man after God's own heart, even in the ups and downs of his life. We trust that the study of this man, David, and later on King David, will be a good encouragement and learning in our own lives. We see much of us in him. And our prayer should be, we want to see much of David in us. That's what you and I ought to be asking, isn't it? Whenever we are brought face to face with the men and women who have been faithful in God's sight, whenever their record is brought before us, it is our blessing that we learn of those characters. What made them to be such men and women of God? What made this man to be called a man after the Lord's own heart. I'll just quote Brother Alan Redpath, please. He writes like this: "We will do well in devoting our time in studying this man and what truly made this man a man after God's own heart. The Lord is looking and still looking, as he did in David's time, for a man after God's own heart. We will do well by considering this man, and that God may also account of us as men and women after God's own heart. That is the purpose and the basis of the word of God in our lives." Now look at verse 1, please. 16:1. It reads like this again: "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse, to the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." We find the first principle of God's choice in these words, isn't it? "For I have provided myself a king among the sons of Jesse of Bethlehem." Now, the first principle of God's choice is always by divine election. It is not because who you and I are. It is not because who you and I have done in our life. It is not because of our faithfulness. It is not because of the parents we were born to. The first principle of God's choice is always by divine election. A gracious God bestowing his favor in eternity concerning the man he has chosen. It is beyond our reason to grasp or understand who is among God's elect. We cannot judge who is the Lord's elect. It is a secret hidden in God's heart before the foundation of the world. But then again, thankfully, he allows, through his word, to grasp as to what his divine election is. Genesis 48, 8 to 12, please. Anyone? Brother Vijay. Is not there anyone? Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 12. I can read that for you. "Judah, thou art he whom your brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse up? The scepter," that is the king's rule, "the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." This is divine election. Now, King David, the son of Jesse, is also called, and he is, the son of Judah, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. And this divine election, again, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, his genealogy says, the son of David. The Lord has chosen us in himself. And we cannot grasp as to why he has chosen. He has chosen David. He has chosen Saul. Then look at 1 Samuel 13 and 14, please. You already read that. The Lord said, "The Lord has sought himself a man after his own heart." It's very clear, isn't it? The Lord has sought for himself. He thought it that he would call David, and he has called them. It is not because of David or because of Jesse that he has called him. It is by his divine election. And then again, 1 Samuel 16:1, please. We've already read that. I have rejected King Saul, and I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now we cannot grasp as to why David has been chosen. He was obscure until now. We hardly knew about him until chapter 16. He was consigned to the sheepfolds. But again, suddenly, when Samuel comes to Jesse's house, he was not there. But then again, it is the divine election and selection of God that he thought it fit that he would call David and call him his son and make him the king of Israel. Psalm 78, 68 to 72, please. Anyone?
But through the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands.
Do you see the mention of the tribe of Judah and 70? He chose David also his servant and took him from his sheepfold and brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. That is divine election. This was thought about even before David was born. The Lord thought it fit that he would call this man. I think Romans chapter 9 tells us, isn't it? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's divine election. And then again, it is not only through divine election, he calls. But again, he waits for a heart response. And at the appropriate time, he reaches out to that man and waits for a heart response that he will seek him and that he will follow him. So divine election, and God, in his abundant grace, he touches our heart. He touched David. And David responded, and then he gave his heart to the Lord. Perhaps the Lord met David one night as he was taking care of his sheep. Perhaps the Lord approached him. And it was on that night that David knew his God, and David gave his heart to God, and he committed his life to God. Now again, we find in verse 13, David has been anointed, isn't it? His public anointing is not just that which happened at the time. His public anointing is what happened in David's life long back. Perhaps it happened when he was taking care of the sheep one lonesome night, isn't it? God's call to any man is based on a heart response. And only then, looking at a heart response, he takes hold of us. He reforms us. And then he renews us, isn't it? So looking at David, we have a responsibility, isn't it? The Lord, in his divine election, he has sought you and me. What is our response? Maybe we all believe that we have believed on him one day and that we are his children. Thank God for that. But again, what has been our heart response concerning him? Are we responding to him day and night to his still small voice? It was David's blessing. He kept responding to the call of God. And it is our challenge, our call, that we ought to also respond to the Lord so that He can take hold of us. He can renew us. He can breathe His word into us. He can teach us through our word, His word. And then He can keep renewing us every day of our life. This simple truth we have seen last week in Matthew 4, isn't it? He called the 12 disciples. And the 12 disciples, they responded unto Him. And then they left everything aside and followed Him. And the moment they followed Him, we are told that He took them aside and then He taught them the blessing of His word, isn't it? Then look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14, please. We will find the second principle of God's choice. The Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be the captain over His people, because you, Saul, have not kept the commandment of the Lord. That's very clear, isn't it? King Saul was never a man after God's own heart. He was a man after his own heart. King Saul was never a man after God's own heart. He had a heart after his own heart, and he therefore proved an utter failure, both in the sight of the people and in the sight of God. Any man who is after his own heart, he can never serve God but himself. You and I might have a heart for ourselves, and you and I might believe that we are good servants of the living God. Any man who has a heart of himself, he can never be a faithful servant of the living God. The evidence in King Saul's life, again we are told, isn't it? Chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, please, anyone. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but same Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered before him. And Saul said, bring here the burnt offering to me and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he made end of the offering of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him, and he might salute him. Saul, he intruded into the office, into the priest's office. As the king of Israel, it was not his right to perform the sacrifices. It was Samuel's responsibility. He was told not to, but then he intruded into the area which he was not supposed to. And then look at again, later place, chapter 15. Chapter 15. Yeah. 7 and 8, anyone please? Verse 9 to.
But Saul as the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, oxen, the cattle, the lambs.
Thank you. So first he intruded into the priest's office. And now he kept the spoils of war to himself when the Lord clearly commanded him that he should destroy everything, isn't it? It is beyond our grasp to understand what truly is a man after God's own heart. But we can only tell, or we all know, that the only person who ever qualified to be a man after God's own heart is our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And what a wonderful testimony he had. I have come, I think Brother Joel did mentioned that? I have come to do the will of him that sent me. That was his call. He was the only one who had the heart of God in him. Then look at again what Apostle Paul reminds us. Acts 13:22, please.
And when he had removed him, he raised up from them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.
God, the Lord gave testimony and said, I have found David, a man after my own heart, and the evidence is, who will fulfill all my will. A man after God's own heart is always the one who desires to do the will of God. John 6:37 to 40, please. So just leave it. I've already said that. Now David was already in his late teens, and he knew the Lord, and the Lord knew him, and he was faithful in every circumstance of his life. He was always doing the will of God. And it is our responsibility too. If you and I want to do the will of God, if you and I want to be called the man of God, we ought to have the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have the spirit of his love, his nature, his compassion, his forgiveness, his holiness, and these all were found in King David, isn't it? Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, 5, please. I think I've turned the page. Then we find the next principle of God's choice in 1 Samuel 16:1 again. King Saul is rejected and David chosen. Now King Saul is rejected. What was his problem? What do you think is the problem? Well, we have just read that he disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, isn't it? But just think about it. King Saul was rejected. What was his problem? I believe the entire problem of King Saul lay in the choice and the decision of Israel to make him king, isn't it? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, 5. What does it tell us?
Said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.
Do you see their intent there, their desire? Now make us a king to rule us like the nations. Then 19 verse, please. Same chapter.
Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us.
That verse 20?
That we also may be like all the nations.
Thank you. Do you see the desire there? No, make us a king. That we make us a king, that he will make us like all the nations. First, they wanted a king who was like the Gentile kings. And God did give them a king. And their request, next request was, now give us a king that he will make us or transform us like all the nations around us. And verse 22 tells us, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and give them a king. So the root problem lay with the choice of the people. So we have seen their true intent, isn't it? They wanted the king who was like the Gentile kings. And they got a man who was a Gentile in heart. They sought a king who will make them into a Gentile, and ultimately they themselves were walking as the Gentile nations of the Philistines, isn't it? They asked for something and God gave them the desire of their heart. Nevertheless, again, what happened? He proved to be an utter failure. He was disobedient. He was corrupt, unfaithful. In later chapters, we'll see he was very revengeful, self-seeking. Everything by myself, everything for me. And then we are also told later that he immersed himself with the spirit world. And then again, he even took his own life. He was the people's choice. God gave them such a man. And he proved that he was completely, utterly useless to them. This is the sad end of every man who follows his own heart, for he perished. That's the testimony of King Saul, isn't it? Then look at his transgressions and the consequences on his life. Chapter 13, 11 to 14, please.
And Sargai said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When he saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart."
Thank you, brother. It's very clear, isn't it? Verse 13. "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord." And then verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue." The consequences of his transgressions, he lost his kingdom, isn't it? And again, the same thing is repeated in chapter 15, when he does not destroy Amalekites, he keeps the spoils for himself. Because of his disobedience, he was rejected and his kingdom was taken away from him. Just imagine, why would he do such a thing? Why would King Saul keep doing such things? King Saul's actions, again, were identical to the Philistine lords. Scripture is never amiss in its observation. Scripture always records that which is good and that which is bad in a person's life. King Saul transgressed into an area which he was not supposed to, because he was a Gentile at heart, and that because he was acting like the Philistine lords who offer burnt offerings themselves. It is a practice among the Philistines that the rulers or the kings or the leaders, they act as temple priests. And they offer the sacrifices themselves. And King Saul was no better. He just imitated them. Sadly again, his time was up, isn't it? He was not faithful in the Lord's sight. And finally again, we see in verse 14, 16, 14, we are told, "And the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." That is the sad end of a man after his own heart. Then look at the next principle, please. How much time we have, Johnson, still? Another 15? Another 15? Okay? Then notice the next principle in the Lord's choice, please. Verses 16, 6 to 10. Verse chapter 16, 6 to 10. Anyone?
"So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel..."
Thank you, brother. We'll come to the other ones later. "And it came to pass when they were come that Samuel looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.' Samuel called for the sons of Jesse to be brought in front of him. So Eliab, the oldest, now he is in front of him. And then we also read there. Go on, Brother Naveen.
But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees.
And then, verse 10, straight.
Then thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these.
Eliab and all his seven siblings, men of might, men of war, men of repute, they are all rejected in the sight of the Lord, isn't it? Even we are told that Samuel looked upon Eliab and he was convinced that he was the Lord's anointed. Have you noticed the number presented before Samuel? How many were there? Verse 10. There were seven in number. So the number seven in scripture is always a picture of perfection in the Bible. And the sons of Jesse, as one godly man writes, and the sons of Jesse seem to be the perfection of the flesh. But the perfection of the flesh is enmity against God and rejected in heaven. They were number seven, a perfect number. But again, they had the perfection of their flesh. Romans 8, 7, please.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but it is not subject to the law of God.
Thank you, brother. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and it can never please God. Then we find another spiritual principle in verse 7, please. Look at that. It says like this. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks upon the heart. Very clear, isn't it? We often quote this text ourselves. The Lord reprimanded Samuel that his divine standard is not according to man's appearance or his standing in society, but according to the heart attitude of that man. The Lord's divine standard is not what as man sees. He looks upon the heart, isn't it? The Lord's divine standard is not what man plans in his heart. And thereafter, he promotes himself, promotes his favorites, as Samuel here possibly could have done regarding Eliab, isn't it? Left to himself, Samuel probably would have anointed Eliab to be the successor to King Saul. This happens all the time in the secular world governments. Men favoring themselves, men favoring their favorite men, and discarding others. And it happens more so in the house of God, when it should not be done. Samuel was nearly guilty of committing this sin. Even the prophets, we are told that they are liable to commit mistakes because of their own plans and their own desires of the heart. Matthew Henry has written like this concerning this. Left to himself, Samuel or any man would certainly have chosen Eliab or any of his brothers and relegated David to the sheepfold. And that is always man's standard, and it is never God's standard. Then the fifth principle again we come regarding God's choice is found in 11 and 12, please. Brother Naveen.
Samuel said to Jesse, are all the elders here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one.
Thank you, Brother Naveen. Just look at that text, please. And he sent and brought him in. Sorry, verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, all your children here. And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep. What a lovable testimony of the man God testified as the man after the Lord's own heart, isn't it? He is the keeper of the sheep. Are we not drawn to ponder over David's greatest son, the divine keeper of the sheep? David had that testimony, the keeper of the sheep. And no wonder we see that 1,000 years later, the divine keeper of the sheep was allowed to come through the lineage of King David. Now just look at those verses, please. He was called the youngest and the keeper of the sheep. The youngest again here means that he was considered the least in the family and of no worth to the family. 7 young men were left in the house, and they were all brought to be considered by Samuel. But there was one who was called the youngest, and he was relegated and discarded to a sheepfold. He was so insignificant in Jesse's house that even though Samuel called for a feast, David was not invited to come to the feast, isn't it? He was just set apart for lowly and menial service in the sight of God. But here again it is, when Samuel was among his sheep, that God caught hold of him and used his solitary life for early heart training. It was in that sheepfold, when David was all alone, that God did catch him. And it was there that he started that early spiritual heart training in this man. And no wonder, later when he came to chapter 16, there was a visible acknowledgement of what David was always already in his heart, isn't it? And then it was again one of those nights that God touched his heart, and the young shepherd, he responded and gave his heart to the Lord. The keeper of the sheep, lonesome, all alone, tending to his sheep. Are you having a solitary time? This is what one of my close friends asked me last week. We were talking about King David. He said, Brother George, how are you spending your solitary time? That's what he said. I spend the whole of Saturday, right from morning. My wife, she leaves for work. My children go to college. The house is empty. And that is the best time I spend, morning to evening, kneeling down, praying in communion, close communion with my Lord. That is where I ponder over his word. And that is the solitary time God, many times, he gets me. That is the solitary time God, many times, he encourages me and prepares me for the next week. How are you spending your solitary time? It was here among his sheep. It was here on those dark nights that God caught hold of this young man. He reformed him. He renewed him. He tutored him. And he made him what he called a man after God's own heart, isn't it? Then the next principle we find again in verse 13, please. Brother Johnson, quickly, I'll be closing. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Just note that word, please. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Whereas again verse 14 tells us, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. What a contrast. What a difference there, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord is happy to come and dwell on a person. And the Spirit of the Lord is unhappy to dwell on a person and he departs from him. What a contrast. Do you see the difference in a man's life? Do you see the difference in a man's heart's life? Again, I'm quoting Alan Redpath here, please. David's true anointing was by the Spirit of the Lord descending upon him, which speaks of heavenly recognition. That's what happened, isn't it? It was not Samuel's anointing of David which was the true anointing. The Spirit of the Lord descending upon him was the true anointing in the sight of God. Now again, we may not know the heart of another person, but there are evidences. When the Spirit of the Lord is dwelling in us, there is a certain evidence in a man's life. There is a certain evidence in a man chosen by God, because God bestows upon him certain qualities which sets him apart. Are you being set apart in your life? This is the context of the Word of God, isn't it? If you look at godly men through the ages, right? Look from Abel until Apostle John on Patmos. Abel was a man set apart from his brother, isn't it? Cain was of one heart. But what was Abel known as? A man who brought worthy worship unto the Lord. Think about Enoch. What is it talked about him? Or Noah? And Enoch walked with God. Noah again walked with God and was listening to God, isn't it? Think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Think about Moses, 40 years, a man separated unto God. Think about Joshua, not with the children of Israel at Sinai, participating in their idolatries. A man devoting his solitary time, being set apart, waiting for Moses, isn't it? Seeing God's glory. Look at David. Look at Apostle Paul. And again, Apostle John on Patmos. A man set apart from God, isn't it? If you and I truly are the chosen of God, God will have to set us apart. And the moment he sets us apart, as we look in David's life, the moment David was set apart or chosen by God, he was brought before King Saul, isn't it? And in the very few next chapters, Saul begins to hate him. Samuel did immediately come into the collision before God. These are the qualities of a godly man. Are you separated? Did God separate you from the world? How is your heart life regarding money? Brother Bob was reminding us about this last week. How is a heart life? Are we more concerned about the world, or are we set apart for the things of God? This is a challenge you and I should ask, isn't it? Then again, lastly, the next principle is found in Acts chapter 13, 22 to 30, 23, please. It reads like this: And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Note the words, please. I have found in David a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Such is the testimony God has given to David. God has given the testimony only to David in the whole Bible, isn't it? He has not given such a testimony to any man, except that testimony belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? David had many imperfections, but two qualities always are seen in his life. Whenever he was in trouble, whenever he was in need, he cast himself on God's mercy. He trusted God implicitly. And then he was a man who always put God's will before his own will. That is a man God wants in you and me, isn't it? He wants you to put God's will before our own will. Now again, David, he lived in obedience to the will of God, and his heart was fixed on the will of God. That was his character. And God gives testimony that here is a man who does the will of God. Please look at Psalm 139, 23-24, please. Whenever he was in trouble, he threw himself on God's mercy and cried out for mercy, isn't it? Psalm 139. 23-24.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me.
Do you see his character? Whenever he was in trouble, whenever he was a sinful man, the only thing he has done, he has gone and fallen down before a merciful God and cried out, search me, O Lord, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me into everlasting. Is that our attitude? Is that our heart attitude? We often do not talk about these messages anymore, isn't it? Even at the Lord's table, we do not mention these things. But in King David, we find that man after God's own heart, what does he do? He's always crying unto the Lord, isn't it? Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. He's allowing the Lord to try him, isn't it? No wonder the Lord has called this man a man after his own heart, isn't it? Quickly, last Psalms 89, 3-4, and we will close with that, please.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seat forever and build up your throne to all generations.
Do you see the blessing of a faithful man of God? The Lord from his throne is clearly writing this about him, isn't it? I have made a covenant with David my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, your seed I will establish forever and build up thy throne unto all generations. And this was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? May the Lord help us as we learn through the life of David. And may he keep helping us that you and I try to walk like King David. Amen. May the Lord bless his purpose.